would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We'll be spending most of our time there this morning, as Bob read for us today. I'd like to ask you the question, do you believe that everything will turn out okay in the end? You know, that's kind of an open question. I guess it might depend on what it is that you think I'm talking about. But in general, do we think everything's going to be okay? God's going to take care of everything and that God is in control. Some situations seem more hopeless than others. But my intention is to draw our attention to what is said here in Romans chapter 12. There's a promise here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So the Lord is saying, Paul is saying, for the Lord, that we don't need to take vengeance. Things are going to work out. God's going to take care of things. In fact, there's several different promises that we can see within the book of Romans. Verse 14 tells us, don't curse those who persecute you. Verse 17 tells us not to return evil for evil. Verse 18 tells us to live peaceably with all. Verse 19, which we just read, do not avenge yourselves. And verse 21, do not be overcome by evil. So when you look at the context here, Paul is really given some emphasis to our spirituality and what it means to be a mature child of God. And I'll tell you, these things are not easy. These are probably some of the hardest things for us to apply. You know, we get angry. We want to repay. And we don't want to wait for that to happen. So Paul here is really giving some emphasis that maybe a lot of times we don't give a whole lot of attention to because it is kind of difficult. Maybe we don't want to think about it. How could a Christian get justice when he's been mistreated? So we want to consider that this morning. And what we see is that God promises that He'll take care of it. God promises that He will repay. And so what does that involve? How does that impact us? So we want to look at this promise so we can understand. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So what is that? What is vengeance? Well, you know, there's a verb, avenge, and there's a noun, that vengeance, and they have a certain connotation to us in the English language, and a lot of times we think about it as unbridled retribution. Sometimes you see that in movies, like Liam Neeson's daughter's been kidnapped or something. He's going to go after her, after whoever did that, and or it's Chuck Norris or whoever it might be that's going to go after whoever the bad guy is, and no holds barred, they're going to go and seek vengeance and take revenge on that person. They seek to balance the scales through violence or, you know, personal punishment. And a lot of times they ignore the law. But, you know, a lot of times people are rooting for them because people aren't thinking about the law. They're thinking about what was done. And they want to see that bad guy get what's coming to them. And a lot of times you see that. But Paul here presents vengeance as a characteristic of not us, but of God. He says it belongs to God. And he uses the Old Testament as his source. What he seems to say here in Romans chapter 12 comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, where it says, vengeance is thine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. And so this is telling us that vengeance is God, and that there's some patience involved in that, that things are going to happen according to God's timetable. So this is from a section of Scripture, a lot of times that is called the Song of Moses. It's a prophetic look at Israel's future. And Israel, as we've been studying in the Old Testament, has been very rebellious. They are a rebellious people that time and time again, they abandon Jehovah. And who is Jehovah? Well, Jehovah is their rock. He is their defender. And so when we think about God being the one that takes vengeance, that's something that they really had forgotten time and time again, where they wanted to take all kinds of matters into their own hands as they forgot who God was. And so this verse 35 of Deuteronomy depicts Jehovah as the one, He is the one that possesses vengeance. He is the one that takes recompense. He is the one that will judge people for their sins. The Hebrew word for vengeance is found 87 times in the Old Testament, and really frequently in the five books of the Law, and also prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. It's a theme that we see quite often throughout the Old Testament, and it's always referred to in the same way, that it's something that is God's job to do. It is God who said in the beginning, when it was said about Abel being slain, and the promises that were made about Cain, what God said is, whoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And so this is pointing to God's personal execution of justice against evil. So, Divine's Expository Dictionary of Words says that the Lord reserves it as the sphere of His own action. That's basically what we've been saying. It belongs to God. He alone has the right to balance the scales and seek vengeance for wrongs committed. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, the law of Moses forbade personal vengeance. In fact, Samuel records that David remembered this as well, because we saw often in our studies David running away from Saul, or Saul trying to kill David, and David had many opportunities to kill Saul himself. But he says in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 12, he says, "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." David says, whatever's between me and you, Saul, that's going to be up to the Lord. I'm not going to raise my hand up against you. And so we see that David understood this principle, that was God's job. But at times, God did use men to execute His vengeance. Moses was commanded to avenge Israel of the Midianites in Numbers 31. If you turn over there with me, Numbers 31 and verse 3. We'll start in verse 1, read through verse 3. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward you shall be gathered to your people. So Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm men from among you for the war, that they may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian." And what I want you to notice there is what Moses said. We are avenging the Lord's vengeance. It was not that they were doing it on their own behalf, and this was Moses' idea. We're really angry at these people for the way they treat us. No, God told us to go and do this. It was God's vengeance to be executed by Moses and the Israelites at God's command. Old Testament scriptures often refer to God as a God of vengeance. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2 is an example. Nahum chapter 1 verse 2, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies." In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 43, "He avenges the blood of His children and takes vengeance on His adversaries." And one other example in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. "He puts on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. He puts on garments of vengeance for clothing and wraps Himself in zeal as a cloak." I want to think about this example for just a moment. It's saying that He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wraps Himself in zeal as a cloak. What does that say about God? Well, believe what this says is that the vengeance is is really woven into the character of God. And God's vengeance against evil is an absolute commitment that justice is to be done. And because His glory is at stake. And the word that we see in Romans chapter 12 that talks about vengeance, it comes from a root word that is also translated justice. So when you think about vengeance, don't think about it in a Chuck Norris sort of way. You think about it in the way that God is bringing justice. God is balancing the scales. And so justice simply means, you know, what's right. And God is going to do what's right. He is going to make things right. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 4, this is when, you know, Paul was present. There were pagans on Malta, and they witnessed Paul being bitten by a poisonous snake. And so what did they assume about Paul when they saw that happen? Well, you know, he's a bad guy because, you know, this wouldn't happen to somebody that was a good guy. So they assumed that he was a murderer, and this is some force of justice. Because these things don't happen to good people. And we know that Jesus dealt with that argument during His ministry. But if we see that people are still thinking those kind of things, they're convinced he's a murderer and that justice is at work. He's getting what he deserves. But let's look. Acts chapter 28 and verse 4. Acts chapter 28 and verse 4. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, took off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. So I wonder, you know, what their attitude about him, how that changed after they saw that it didn't hurt him. Oh, you know, the snake's biting and he's bad. Oh, well, he threw the snake in the fire and it didn't hurt him. Well, he must be good. But what we see here is that people think about justice and they think that it needs to be done. But they don't always understand how it is done. God is a God of justice, and He always gets it right. How many times have we watched a football game and we've seen things that we didn't agree with as far as the referees are concerned? And, you know, everybody, it doesn't matter whose team it is, you always think the refs are out to get you. And you just want it to be fair. And sometimes you can see that's what the coaches are saying. You've got to call it for both teams. Call it the same way for both teams. And, you know, that's got to be a really hard job to do. And, you know, sometimes you think there is a conspiracy because it seems like everything's going against you. But then I start to think, you know, it's so fast-paced and it's so hard to get those calls right. But people, they want justice. They want equality. They want fairness. And you can go on the internet and see where people have tried to keep track of those things and show that, oh, it is a conspiracy. We don't always have justice, and we don't always have equality. You know, parents sometimes treat their children different if they have multiple children, and the children want to be fair. Teachers may have that problem in the classroom, they may try really hard to treat all the children the same. And, you know, there's going to be some children that you're going to like better than others in the classroom because of their personalities or you know, what kind of presence they bring you or whatever. So you're going to treat them differently, but they want fairness. And we strive in so many ways to have equality. But God's really the only one that can do that. God is really the only one that's good at it and perfect, because God is a just God. What that means is that He gives people exactly what they deserve. You know what? I don't always want what I deserve. I would rather have something else. But God gives us what we deserve. And when God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," He said, "You just leave this to me." You who struggle with impartiality and unfairness, I'll take care of that for you. You don't have to worry about that. God is going to make everything all right in the end. And that's why he says next, avenge not yourself. And when he says, I will repay, he really shouldn't have to go on and say, don't you do it, but he does. Avenge not yourself. And so this promise of God, it's a command for us. What God says He will do, there's a responsibility on our behalf that's connected to what God says He will do. That means do not seek your own justice. As much as we might like to see the vigilante in some movie, this is a prohibition against that. So if someone does you wrong, they have it out for you. They have performed some kind of act of personal evil against you. And you didn't deserve it. But there it is. I mean, what are you going to do? Somebody's done evil against you and you don't deserve it. What you desire is justice. But you always hear, you're not supposed to take the law into your own hands, right? And that's what God is saying. Don't take it into your own hands. You desire vengeance, but God says, do not avenge. Does that mean there's going to be no justice? Well, there may not be in your timetable. This does not mean there is no vengeance. That does not mean there is never going to be any justice. What it means is that you leave it to God. Leave it to the wrath of God. Some translations say, leave room for God's wrath. Meaning He will avenge for us. And so when we don't understand that, when we don't recognize that God has made this promise and that He will keep it and we don't trust Him, then people want to do all kinds of things to take that into their own hands. And there are people that don't understand it, and so they don't have an expectation of justice. And so people cry out today for all kinds of social justice, economic justice, criminal justice, racial justice. But when they deny the existence of a God who can take care of all those things, you know, then they don't have any hope of there being justice unless they take it into their own hands. Those that believe in God should not be behaving like the rest of the world when it comes to vengeance and revenge and retaliation. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 26 says that many seek an audience with a ruler. Why would we seek audience with a ruler? Well, we want them to do something for us. You're seeking somebody that's in power. And people want to be associated with those who are in power. They want to be their friend. But the proverb goes on to say, but it is from the Lord that man gets justice. So if you're seeking justice from the ruler, then you're not seeking in the right place. It is from the Lord that man gets justice. He is going to make all things right. So how is He going to do that? Well, let's look. Romans chapter 13. Flip over a few pages to Romans chapter 13. We'll start in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So what we see here is that Paul says that civil authorities are God's agent for the distribution of His wrath against evil. God has given human governments the right to execute justice here on the earth. And those who do evil should fear the punishment that God has sanctioned. But you know it's not perfect. Some crimes go unpunished. But He tells us that we should not be afraid. If you don't want to be afraid of the authorities, do what's right. I don't know if you've received a phone call or a message on your answering machine saying that this is the IRS and that we are... how does it go? I've received it several times. That we are filing suit against you and you need to call this number and they're going to settle for some fraction of what it is that you owe. Number one, the IRS doesn't contact you by phone, ever. They contact you through certified mail if they've got something against you. And so if you go and look up, hey, I got this call from this number, you can search that on there, and it's a scam. But you know what happens is it's people that are afraid, they'll call that number and they'll, you know, wire the money or do whatever it is these people are saying to do. Now, why would they do that? If they know that they've been doing their taxes accurately and that they haven't been doing anything wrong, and the first inclination is should not be, oh, I've got to pay up because they found me out. If you wonder why a scam like that has any teeth, it's probably because there's a lot of guilty people out there, guilty consciences, and they get that call and it kind of works on them. And it's ridiculous, really, that people fall for these kind of things, but they do. Because there are a lot of resources out there to research, hey, you know, this is not happening the way things really should be. And there's notices on the IRS website, if you get this call, it's not for real. But that's just a long way of saying that what we see here in Romans 13, it's saying, you know, the powers that be are there for a reason. And if you do what's right, then you don't need to fear. So when you get a call like that, and you know that you are living clean, then you don't have to worry about that. You know it's a scam. But those that do evil, then they have a guilty conscience. Those that do evil do need to fear the authorities. But God has sanctioned those authorities for our benefit and protection. So, if my adversary escapes vengeance here on the earth, let's say that the court system doesn't work the way it's supposed to, or somebody, you know, gets off on a technicality because the police didn't register the evidence right, or whatever it is that happens. And so, the adversary does not get justice here on this earth. But does he escape justice? Does he escape justice? Well, if he refuses to repent, and if he does not turn from his evil, God is going to punish him, and he'll pay his debt. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deeds. And so really that's the end of the story, isn't it? This is talking about something that will happen in the future. And God is going to see that everybody is treated fairly. Everybody's going to receive. They're going to render to each one He's going to render to each one according to his deeds. And again, this is not something that we should rejoice in, that somebody else is being punished, like kids do sometimes. They just can't wait for their brother or sister to get a spanking. They just want to see that happen. But we don't want that. We want repentance. And repentance is what gets us in the right relationship with God. But be assured that if that's not there, God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of those who think they have escaped punishment on the earth. And why can it happen that we can get forgiveness? It's because God paid the price. God will forgive us because Jesus paid for our debt on the cross. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, Paul says, having been justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. I mentioned a few minutes ago that we always get what we deserve. Well, you know, in a sense, we're not really getting what we deserve, because God has paid the price for us. So what we deserve is spiritual death because of our sins, but God has made the sacrifice of Jesus available so that we don't have to pay that price, because Jesus has paid that price for us. The bottom line is that all wrongs are going to be punished. You know, God's justice is comprehensive. Forgiveness doesn't mean that there's going to be some things that receive punishment in regard to sin, and some sins are not going to receive punishment. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, "The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Jesus paid the price for all of us, but we have to repent and obey God. Without God's commitment to avenge all sin, there wouldn't be a need for the cross. But God made that commitment for us. The command against personal vengeance is probably one of the hardest things for people to do, especially if they have problems with anger. God is not asking us to abandon justice. He has adequately provided for justice. We can leave that in His hands. We can count on Him to do what He said. I can trust Him and you can trust Him. That's really what the spiritual challenge here is in Romans. It's to leave it in God's hands. Don't try to do this yourself. God is not asking you to abandon justice. He's saying, "I'll take care of it." Tonight we're going to consider the rest of this command, which is about mercy. A command to be merciful. So both of these things are enormous challenges of our spirituality, and I think has a lot of application to us in the world in which we live in today. But it's one of those things that's necessary for us to talk about and to improve ourselves so we can be more like Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus is really the greatest act of mercy that we can ever see. Now, there was nothing unjust in Jesus. There was nothing for which He was being punished. There was no call for vengeance that needed to be taken upon Him, because He hadn't done anything wrong. That all came from us. We were the ones for which the wrath was stored up, and then Jesus paid that price. His sacrifice satisfied all of God's vengeance, all of God's wrath for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we'll be saved from wrath through Him." It's a great blessing that we have. It's a great sacrifice that Christ made. Let's take advantage of that and live in such a way that we show our appreciation for what God in Christ has done for us. If you have not started that life by being buried in baptism and arise to walk a new life, having those things washed away for which you were going to be held accountable for, but the blood of Christ washes that away, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.